Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again, especially on this lovely sunny morning. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the end of the passage that was read to us earlier. Children, I hope you'll be able to follow what I'm going to be saying. I'm going to be talking about the great change that happens when somebody becomes a Christian. Some of you might be Christians, some of you might not yet be Christians, but what we're going to be looking at tells us about the amazing change that takes place when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and follow him. So let's pray, and then we'll look at these verses together. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that we can join together in worship. We thank you that hearing you speak to us in your word is part of our worship as we bow before you, as we submit ourselves to your word and hear it and understand it with your help and believe it by the power of your Holy Spirit. So help us, we pray, in this for your glory. Amen. So Paul is writing to these Christians at Colossae, this church at Colossae. And he begins by giving thanks for them from verse 3 onwards. And then from verse 9, he tells them how he prays for them. It's very interesting if you read Paul's letters, many of them, he does that. He gives thanks for the people he's writing to. He mentions particular things that he's pleased about, that he's thankful for in them. And then he tells them how he prays for them. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if we speak to one another in that kind of way ever when we're talking, perhaps talking about spiritual things. Do we tell one another how we're praying for one another? Well, it's not something we have to do, but it's interesting to see Paul doing that. And it also, as you read, if you study, it's very interesting to study what Paul prays for. If you wonder sometimes in a prayer meeting or in your own personal prayer life, what should I be praying for? For the church, or for other Christians, Christian friends or family. How should I be praying for them? Sometimes we pray for health, don't we, and direction and wisdom and jobs and all sorts of things, and those are good things. But you study what Paul prayed for, and pray for those things for one another. It's a good practice, a good thing to study. But as he comes to the end of this first passage, before he comes on in verse 15 to speak in wonderful terms about Christ, in verses 13 and 14, he tells us what has happened to us if we're Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, if your faith is in Christ, this is true of you. This wonderful, extraordinary change has taken place in you. Maybe not to do with your circumstances. You may be still in the same job, living in the same place as you always have, same family and so on. None of that may have changed, but an extraordinary change has taken place in you and for you in your relationship with God, in your spiritual condition. And as I say, if you're a Christian, this is true of you, whether you've been a Christian just a very short time or a very, very long time or somewhere in between, this is true of you. It doesn't change. It's not something that waxes and wanes. It's not something that fades and grows back again. It's not something you lose. This change is true of you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, well, I hope you'll listen to what I've got to say about what it means to be a Christian and the wonderful thing that God does when he brings us to faith in Christ. And I hope that will stimulate you to seek God, to seek Christ, that you too may share in this same faith. Paul talks about this in three stages. First of all, negatively, he says that the Christian believer is delivered from darkness. You see that in verse 13. He has delivered us, he says, from the domain of darkness. So I wonder, when I was introducing the subject just now, what did you think about if you're a Christian? What do you think of as the main thing that changes when you become a Christian? Maybe you think of being born again, that you have new life within you, and that's true and that's wonderful. Maybe you think of the forgiveness of sins, that your sins are forgiven, you're justified in the sight of God, you're reconciled with him, and that's true, and that's also wonderful in the extreme. But there's not. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not where Paul begins. He starts by saying we are, as believers, we are delivered from something. We're rescued from something. We're delivered, he says, from the domain of darkness. He's telling us then something, isn't he, about our state as unbelievers before we became Christians, if we are Christians, or if we're not Christians, of our current state. He says that if we're in unbelief, if we're not Christians, he says we are in what he calls the domain of darkness, the domain of darkness. Now, that word domain is not a word we use very much. And I don't know quite why the ESV chooses a word that we don't use very much. The word just means power. That's what it means. Or authority. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's that word, authority, power. So what Paul is saying here is that as unbelievers, we were under the power of darkness. We're under a power as unbelievers. Think about that. Something is holding us. Something has its grip on us, and we can't escape from it. That's Paul's understanding of what it meant to be an unbeliever. And we need to grasp this. We need to be clear about this. I think sometimes we tend to think that someone who's not yet a Christian is in a kind of neutral condition. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you think of yourself in that kind of way. You're sort of in a neutral condition. You've not yet made up your mind, perhaps. Maybe thinking about Christianity, you've not yet made up your mind. Or maybe you've never heard the gospel and you think, well, I'm in a sort of neutral position. I've never decided one way or another. And we tend to think then, don't we, that we're just free. We're free to decide as we please. I can become a Christian or I can decide not to be a Christian. We're in a sort of state of neutrality. We're kind of intrinsically free. We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to have this idea that we're just free to decide in spiritual things. My beliefs, we say to ourselves, what I believe, the choices I make in life, particularly in the sort of spiritual realm, the religion I choose to follow, or however we want to think of it, we think, well, that's my choice, and I'm just free to decide as I please. And, well, there is some truth in that, but Paul is telling us here, isn't he, that there is another element that we don't take into account as much, perhaps, as we ought. There is this power that holds us as unbelievers, that grips us, that has us under its power. And it's the power of darkness. And Paul is telling us, until God frees us from that power, we are under its power, and there's nothing that we can do to deliver ourselves. The power of darkness. Now, what does he mean by the power of darkness? That's what he's saying, isn't it? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Well, what does he mean? He's obviously not talking about physical darkness. Darkness in the Bible is contrasted, of course, with light, obviously. And light in the Bible is often spoken of in relation to God. God is light. John tells us in his first letter, God is light. So everything that is good, totally good, everything that is right, everything that's holy, everything that is pure, all these things speak to us of light, don't they? One who is in the light, they're the opposite of darkness. And Paul is saying to us then that as unbelievers, we were under the opposite power, the power of evil, the power of ungodliness, under the power in the grip of impurity, in the power of what the Bible often calls sin, disobedience to God. And just as God in the Bible lies behind all true light in this spiritual sense, everything that's true and good and holy and right and godly, God lies behind that. He's the source of all of that. So behind darkness and evil and sin lies Satan and his power. And so the unbeliever, Paul is telling us, is under the power of this evil of darkness, and we can't loose ourselves from its grip. Back in Ephesians, you can turn back to it, it's just a few pages back if you want to, page 976, in his letter to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 2, this is how he describes the unbeliever. He's talking again to Christians, and he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So again, he's doing the same thing, isn't he? Describing to us what we were before we came to faith in Christ. And again, he talks about power, doesn't he? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. By that he means all unbelievers, all of us, before we came to Christ. We were disobedient by nature. We were fallen. We were sinful. We're in the grip then of this evil, of this darkness, and we can't free ourselves from it. See what Paul is doing here? He's undermining that idea that we all tend to have, that we're just free to make our own decisions. I can just decide for myself whether I'm going to turn to God or not. It's entirely up to me. I'm just in this neutral position and it's just up to me. No, says Paul, you're under a power. Before we come to Christ, each one of us, before we came to Christ, we were under the grip of this power of darkness. We were under its control. We were not able to free ourselves from it. Now, we don't like to hear that very much, do we? It offends our sense of personhood, of individuality, offends our sense of freedom and personal worth, that I'm free to make my own decisions. But I think if you examine yourself carefully, if you think about yourself, perhaps what you are now if you're not a believer, or what you were before you came to Christ, you think about that, and I think you can see the truth of what Paul is saying. Ask yourself, as an unbeliever, before I came to Christ, was I able to free myself from the power, the hold that sin had over me? Were you able to do that? Were you able to live a life without pride, without an undue love of yourself? Were you able to live a life without lust and impurity and greed? Without getting angry when you shouldn't? Were you able to live a life without losing your temper? Without getting irritated at people? Without deceiving others? Were you able to live a life according to what Jesus says we ought to live, which is to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? Were you able to do that? Could you kind of choose? Could you get up one morning and say, okay, this morning, today, I'm going to live a perfect life. I'm going to live a life free from sin. I'm not going to disobey God in anything. I'm going to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my being. I'm going to love God. Were you able to do that before you came to Christ? Did you see God? Did you see Christ as the most wonderful, beautiful, attractive, glorious, majestic, powerful, holy being that there is? And if, as you think about it, and certainly as I think about it, I think to myself, well, no, there's no way. There's no way I could live a day, an hour, without falling into those sins that I mentioned. There's no way I could wake up one morning as an unbeliever and love God with all my heart and soul and strength and so on. If that's the case, if you, as I think you probably will, if you're honest with yourself, if you conclude that that would have been impossible for you as an unbeliever, why is that? Why is that? Philosophers and psychiatrists, psychologists have sort of struggled with that for centuries. Why are we in the grip of this inability to do what is right? Well, it's because of what Paul says here. We're under the grip, we're under the power of darkness before we come to faith in Christ. It holds us fast. We can't escape from it in our own strength. We need somebody else to deliver us from it. Now, we need to grasp that. If you're a Christian this morning, it's good to understand that. It's good to see that. It's good because it encourages you. You see something of the great change that has taken place. You know you're not perfect yet. You know that we're very far from perfect as Christians, as Dan mentioned earlier. But still, you know there has been a great change because you're no longer under this great power. It doesn't have the grip on you that it used to have because God, as Paul is telling us, has delivered us from it. He has freed us. That's the point. We can't free ourselves. You can't free yourself from this grip that sin has on you if you're an unbeliever. But God can, and he does. And that is what Paul is wanting us to understand, and that is what he rejoices in. All who trust in Christ, all who come to true repentance and faith in Christ, however weak you may feel that your faith is, and sometimes, quite often, our faith is very weak, isn't it? And we have doubts, and we know we don't live as we ought still as believers, yet we do trust in Christ. There is something in us that trusts in Christ. Well, then, says Paul, God has delivered you. He's rescued you from the power of darkness. And I want you to understand what Paul is saying here, really saying. He's saying to us, God is the only one who can do this. We can't do it, as I've said. Nobody else can do it. There's no human man-made program or method or self-help manual. There's no therapist, there's no counselor who can free you from this power. Only God, in and through Jesus Christ, can do this. So if you are a believer, Paul's telling you this is what God has done for you in Christ. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. And so, as Paul argues elsewhere in Romans chapter 6, for example, you could perhaps read that later on this afternoon. In Romans chapter 6, Paul tells us, because of that, because God has freed us from the power of sin, the power of darkness, we're free then to give ourselves, as believers, to serve God. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, not until we get to glory, but nevertheless, free from the overarching domain and power of darkness, we're free to serve God and to obey and to live for him. We're like slaves, says Paul in Romans 6. We're like slaves who have been freed. We've been set free from our old master. We're no longer under his control. We may sometimes forget that and we kind of behave as if we were still under his control. But in fact, says Paul, you've been liberated. You've been set free. Your former master, darkness in this case, has no control, no rights over you at all anymore. No power over you, no authority over you. You are no longer under his power. And so, says Paul, you're free to live a holy and godly life for Christ, to the glory of God. And so in Romans chapter 6, as he does so in this letter later on, he urges us as believers to give ourselves and every part of ourselves to Christ, to live for Christ every day, in every whatever circumstance we're in, whatever work we do, at home, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, to love Christ, to serve him, and to love his people because we have been set free from the power of darkness. That is how we are to live. And so, secondly, in connection with that, you see, firstly, he's telling us we're delivered from the domain, from the power of darkness. Secondly, then, we are transferred to Christ's kingdom. We're transferred to Christ's kingdom. You see, Paul doesn't stop with that first statement of what we've been delivered from. He doesn't want us to know what we've been delivered from. He wants to know what we are delivered to, what we've been freed for. God has transferred us, he says, into the kingdom of Christ, his beloved Son, as he says at the end of verse 13. God hasn't left us in limbo, as it were. Again, we're not left in some kind of neutral zone. We're delivered from the power of darkness. Okay, so where are we now? Are we kind of just left to ourselves to get on with it as best we can? There's an old film, some of you may know, called, I think it's called Terminal, in which the main character is played by Tom Hanks, and he's at an airport. And I can't remember exactly how he finds out, but he discovers that the country he belongs to, where he's flown from to this airport elsewhere, this country has had a coup, and he has lost his citizenship in that country. So he's in this airport in a foreign country, and he finds himself, he doesn't belong anywhere. He doesn't have a state he belongs to. He can't go anywhere because he doesn't have a valid passport to go anywhere. And so he lives in this airport for a while, and it's a very amusing film. I can't remember what happens at the end. You'll have to watch the film to find out. But God hasn't left us like that, you see. God hasn't left us in some kind of neutral, stateless condition, having freed us from the power of darkness. No, he's transferred us. He's, the old versions say, translated. It means we're taken from one to the other, and we're brought then into the kingdom of Christ. We're brought into the kingdom of Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, that is where you now belong. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. You are under the power and the lordship now of Christ. You're no longer under the power of darkness. You're not under the grip of sin. Paul again in Romans talks about the dominion, that word again, dominion of sin, meaning the power of sin. You're not under that power anymore. Your citizenship now is in heaven. You belong to Christ. You belong to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the reign of Christ. You know, when we talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ, what are we talking about? We're not talking about a geographical area, are we? Britain or the United States or something. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about the people who are ruled by Christ. The kingdom of Christ is where Christ is king. Christ is king over the whole earth, but there is a particular group of people, millions of people across the face of the world, who belong to Christ. Children, if you put your faith in Christ, you come into that kingdom. Christ becomes your Lord and your Savior, and you're not under the power of darkness anymore. This applies to anybody, whatever age we are, that doesn't matter, whether we're young or old. If we trust in Christ, if you have a very simple, straightforward trust in Christ, then you're in this kingdom. You're in the kingdom of Christ. You belong to him. And that's extremely good news. This is extremely good news, isn't it? Because the power of darkness, if you've, as an unbeliever, before you came to Christ, if you experienced something of the power of sin in your life, you know very well how cruel and harsh and unsatisfying and unfulfilling that realm is. And it's a power in the end that will take you to hell if you're not delivered from it, because it's opposed to everything that God stands for. The power of darkness is opposed, as we thought earlier, to everything that is good and holy and right, all that is God. And in the end, it cannot stand against God. God will judge all who belong to the power of darkness, all the ungodly, all the wicked, and they will feel the force of his righteous judgment. But by contrast, the rule of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, is kind and gentle, and it is right and good and holy and lovely. Christ himself said, didn't he, that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. When we serve him, our labor for Christ, he says, is not harsh, it's not cruel, it's not unsatisfying, it's entirely the opposite. It's an easy yoke, it's a light burden. And isn't it interesting here, you notice this at the end of verse 13, how Paul describes this kingdom. He doesn't say, he could have said, couldn't he, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of Christ. Or he could have said the kingdom of heaven, I suppose. But he says the kingdom of his, that's God's, beloved son. Why does he say that? Why does he use that little phrase, beloved son? It's true, isn't it? Christ is God's beloved son. When Jesus was baptized, as he came out of the water, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Christ is the beloved son of God. Literally, the phrase says, he is the son of his love. Christ is the son of God's love. He belongs to the love of God. Why does he bring that out here? Well, he wants to emphasize to us that the great thing that marks out the kingdom of Christ is love. The love of God. Why did Christ come into our world to die for sinners? Because of the love of God. Why does God want to redeem a whole multitude of sinners across the face of the world for himself? Because of love for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the key, isn't it, really, to the kingdom of Christ. It's the characteristic that marks out the kingdom of Christ above all other things. And Paul wants to bring that out here. And he wants to emphasize to us and reassure us and encourage us, if you're a Christian, that you've been brought by God, you've been delivered from that horrible, terrible, cruel kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into this kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's beloved Son, which is so marked out by the love of God. And we're to think about that and to dwell upon that and meditate on that as Christians. We're to remember that God has saved us from the horrors of darkness and the terrors of hell because of his love for us. He has loved us. When we share in the Lord's Supper a little bit later, we remember the love of God for us, and it is the kingdom of God's beloved Son into which we come. Now, the fact that it's love, it's a kingdom of love, doesn't mean it's a free-for-all. Sometimes we make that mistake, don't we? Well, if God loves me, it doesn't matter how I live. And Paul answers that again in Romans chapter 6. I do recommend you reading that chapter later on today. He says, no, that's wrong reasoning. We're not free to just live as we please. That's what we thought we were doing when we were under the power of darkness. No, we're to live now according to Christ, according to his laws, if you like, according to his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. He didn't say, if you love me, do as you please. He said, if you love me, keep my commands. So we read the Bible. That's why we preach from the scriptures, and we listen to the preaching, and we study the scriptures, and we read them on our own, because we want to know how Christ wants us to live. How am I to relate to my wife and my children and grandchildren? How do I relate to friends and people I work with and people at church? And how should I behave from day to day and when I'm on my own? And what should I read and what should I watch on television? And it's not that Jesus gives us lots of detailed rules and regulations for all of this, but he tells us how we are to go about our lives, how we're to live our lives. There's order, there's rule in Christ's kingdom, just as there is anywhere else. Children, you're at school. No, you're not at school at the moment, you're on holiday. But sorry to remind you, you'll be going back to school in due course. And you come under the rule of the school then, don't you? There are rules in your school. It's not just, you can't just do as you please, you know that. And that's the same in any kingdom. School's a kind of kingdom, isn't it, with the head teacher at the top. And you have to do as you're told, more or less. Well, Christ's kingdom is kind of like that, but it's a kingdom of love. But it's a kingdom of love where Christ has told us how we are to live, because that is the best way for us to live. It's not that he wants to hold us down or hold us back or prevent us from fulfilling our potential or whatever we may think. No. It's because he loves us that he has laws and commands that we are to seek to obey. But all the commands of Christ are all in the context of his love for us. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? You know, when you know that somebody has set out how you're to do something because they love you, because they care for you very, very deeply, and you know that because in Jesus' case he's given his life for you, he's suffered for you, so you know that he loves you. And he's given us then these commands out of love so that we may live lives that glorify him, because he knows that is what is right and best for us. And so, belonging now to the kingdom of Christ as believers, we rejoice in his order, in his rule, and we rejoice in his love and his care for us. He watches over us. If you're a Christian, Christ knows you, knows what you're doing every day, every hour. He watches over you. He keeps you. He guards you. He keeps us from evil. We go astray, but he stops us from going astray too far, and he brings us back to our senses. Through trials, we still have trials. We suffer still in this world. And sometimes things are very hard, and life can be very challenging for Christians as well as for anybody else. And sometimes those trials, those challenges can go on for a long, long time. And we can begin to wonder, well, does Christ love me? Does he care for me? Does he watch over me? And we have then to come back to God's word and say, yes, he does. He's told us he will never leave us. And he's not going to deny himself. He's not going to not do what he has said he will do. He will never leave us, never forsake us. We are in the kingdom of his rule, of the Son of God's love. And it's a kingdom of power from which we cannot be taken. We can't. It's a kingdom that cannot be conquered or overcome by anyone. And so Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, assures the believer. He assures you, if you're a believer, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul takes the trouble in those verses to list a whole list of things which we might think could take us away from the love of God. Trials, he says, persecution, suffering of various kinds, challenges, even death and demonic powers. And Paul says, none of these things, none of them can take you out of the love of God that is in Christ. Nothing can do that. We are in the kingdom of the Son of his love, and we are there forever. And we're to take great comfort from this, then, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I hope this attracts you to consider Christ and to turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ, to seek the Lord for his salvation, and to be one of those who are delivered from the power of sin and the power of darkness, which will doom you to hell if you don't escape from it, and be transferred then into the kingdom of Christ, this wonderful kingdom where we know that we belong to Christ and we belong to him forever. And then Paul finally says a third thing about the believer in verse 14. He says we are redeemed and forgiven. We're redeemed and forgiven. And he's very wise, I think, to add that at the end. I suppose he didn't need to. He could have stopped at the end of verse 13 and gone on to verse 15. It would have flowed very naturally as he begins to talk about Christ and who he is and so on. But he doesn't. He adds this little statement in verse 14 because, for this reason, we may be thinking this. You may be thinking this. Okay, I'm a Christian, so I'm delivered from the power of sin. I'm in this wonderful kingdom of Christ now, the kingdom of his love, of his order and commands. And yet, you may be saying to yourself, I know I still sin. I still fall into sin. So you may think, what does that mean? Is this true? Am I really a Christian? Perhaps I'm not a Christian, you may think, because if I'm still sinning, am I still under the power of darkness? Am I still in that first unbelieving state? And Paul wants to reassure us about this, because as he says elsewhere, as the Bible makes clear all the way through, as believers we do still sin. So what about that? How do we address that? We're no longer under the power of darkness. The power of sin doesn't hold us. Our whole lives are not any longer marching in the direction of sin the whole time, but nevertheless we do sin. And so Paul reassures us that in him, in Christ, as those who are his, we have redemption, he says, the forgiveness of sins. It's very similar to what the Apostle John says in his first letter. Very comforting words in 1 John chapter 1. John tells us that we ought not to sin. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But he goes on, if anyone does sin, you see, chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's this this tension, then, isn't there, in the life of the Christian? If you're a Christian, you know this very well. You know what I've been saying. You know that that's true. And yet you know you do still sin. And you think, well, what do I do about this? And Paul comes to us and he says, well, be comforted. Don't be comforted in your sin. Sin needs to be repented of. It needs to be confessed to Christ. But there is forgiveness for our sins as believers. We sang a hymn earlier about how we can get again bound up in sin and how we want to be released from that by the grace and power of God. And Paul reminds us and encourages us then that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means that we're purchased, isn't it? We've been bought. He's not only released us from the power of sin, he's bought us for himself. He's purchased us for himself at the price of his own blood, his own life that he gave on the cross at Calvary. We are his by right, if you like, because he has paid for our souls. And that's what redemption means. It's a once-for-all transaction. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment that reminds us of this, that Christ's death brought about your salvation, if you're a Christian, once and for all, and that can't be reversed, that can't be cancelled, and nothing more needs to be done, to be added. You don't need to add anything to that. You are saved, you're redeemed. In Christ, you have redemption. Everything that you owe to God for your sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for you on your behalf by Christ. He's paid the price in full. There is no more to pay. And so we have redemption, says Paul, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins in Christ, through faith in Christ. We do nothing to earn this. As we go on through life as believers, we go astray, we sin, we do things we shouldn't, we think things we shouldn't. But we're different from what we used to. We hate that, don't we? When we come to our senses, we mourn, we grieve over the fact of our sin. And we wish we were rid of it. If you're a Christian, don't you wish you were rid of your sin, that you could live a righteous and holy and godly life to Christ forever? Well, one day you will, but in this in-between life, in this world that's a sort of in-between world, well, we do still sin, and so we need forgiveness for our sins. And so we come to Christ. That's why towards the beginning of the services, as we were led this morning, we confess our sins to God because they're real and they offend him and he's displeased with them. But we come and we confess them to him, and in Christ, through Christ, we find forgiveness for those sins because we have redemption in them. And so Paul wants us to remind us of this and encourage us in this as we walk as believers through this world, young, old, middle-aged, whatever we may be, men, women, boys, girls, trusting in Christ, remembering that we've been freed, we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and what a wonderful thing that is, how great it is to gather together on the Lord's Day like this and praise God for delivering us from the power of sin and hell and death, and for transferring us into the kingdom of Christ. We belong to Christ. You belong to Christ today, and tomorrow morning, if you wake up feeling down and dispirited and discouraged, you still belong to the kingdom of Christ, and that remains forever. And in him, though we do sin, still we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So let's rejoice in these things. Let's praise God for these great truths. Let's remind ourselves and encourage ourselves by these things. And so, as those who belong to Christ, freed from the power of sin, let us seek to live with all our hearts for Christ every day, trusting in him and thanking him continually for all that he is and all that he's done for us. I'm going to sing a hymn now that reminds us of some of these great truths. There's a lot in this hymn, sort of big truths, big ideas, big words in this hymn. So as we sing it, think about what we're singing, and let's sing it to the praise and glory of Christ. 'Tis finished, the Messiah dies.